At the end of chapter 4, Paul said to them, he finishes the chapter by saying, comfort yourself with these things. Now, what are these things that he's talking about? Well, basically, they were concerned about friends and relatives who had passed on. Paul had told them that Christ is coming back and he's going to establish a kingdom here on the earth. And so they're thinking, gee, Uncle Bob died, and man, I really like that guy, and he's not going to be here to enjoy this great thing that's coming when Christ comes to establish his kingdom. And so Paul explains how all of this is going to work. When Christ comes, he's going to come and he's going to snatch away. The word harpazo in the Greek language, it means almost a violent kind of snatching something away. That there is going to be this snatching away, and those of us who are alive here on the earth when Christ comes will be caught up, will be snatched away, and we will meet him in the air. We will meet Christ in the air, along with all of those who have preceded us in death. And so he said, take comfort in this. You know, we're not missing out on anything. They're not going to miss out on anything. It's the rapture of the church. It's this issue, this subject that has divided many and many different opinions about how this is going to play out. And that's okay. But the one thing that I can't walk away from is the fact that it is coming. That there will be a time when the church will be taken out. So as we come to chapter 5, Paul answers a question here that no doubt many were asking. I mean, you think about this, if this is the first time that you are hearing about this rapture of the church, people being taken out of this world, one of the first questions you're going to ask is, well, when is that going to happen? You know, hey, I'm a busy guy. I got stuff going on. I want to clear my calendar. I want to make sure that I don't miss this. You know, I don't want to be in the middle of a VTC with the boss. You know, tell me when this is going to happen. It's natural. We'd want to know the timing of these things. And so Paul is going to answer that question as we go into chapter 5. He says, verse 1, about the times and the seasons, brothers, you do not need anything to be written to you. For you yourselves know very well that the day of the Lord will come just like a thief in the night. So in response to this question that no doubt people were asking, when is this going to happen? Paul says, you don't need me to write and explain any of this to you because you already know the answer to the question. We don't know. That's his response. We don't know when it's going to come. It's going to come like a thief in the night. Nobody knows when a thief is going to come. If you knew when the thief was going to come, you'd be there with your shotgun and four or five of your friends and their shotguns, you know, ready to take this guy. Nobody knows when a thief is going to come. That's Paul's point here. Jesus says to the disciples in Acts chapter 1, just before his ascension, he says, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons. This exact same phrase that Paul uses here. It is not for you to know the times and the seasons that the Father has set by his own authority. But, verse 8, this is the part that is for us, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses. You're going to be my witnesses. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the uttermost parts of the world, that's our mission, guys, is to be a witness for Christ. Now, that means a lot of different things in a lot of different situations, but basically, that's what we are called to be. We're called to be witnesses. Paul uses the phrase times and seasons. What does that mean? Well, the word times, it indicates kind of a general period of time. You know, if somebody asks you if you're going to go someplace and you don't really have a period of time or set start and beginning of how long you're going to be someplace, you might say, well, I'm going to go for a while. You know, it's kind of a general, yeah, I'm going to go. I don't really know when I'm going to get there. I don't really know when I'm going to come back. I'm just going to go for a while. And that's kind of the sense of this word here, times. It's a very general term, and it can mean something short as a week or something long as 1,000 years. But he says, of the times and the seasons, we don't know. The word seasons speaks of a fixed point when an era comes to an end, when there is a conclusion, when there is a crisis, and the thing comes to completion. In Matthew chapter 8, the demons are talking to Jesus, and they say, have you come to torment us before, the same word here, seasons, before the appointed time? There is an appointed time in God's calendar for all of these things. So Paul uses this, and I believe intentionally vague phrase to describe times and seasons. Because number one, he didn't know. He didn't know when it was going to happen, just like we don't. And number two, knowing the times and the seasons doesn't help us accomplish our mission. It doesn't help us with our prime directive for all the Trekkies out there. It doesn't help us accomplish our mission. Our mission is to be a witness. Our job is not to point people to the second coming of Christ. It is to point people to Christ. He is the answer. He's coming, for sure. But that's not what we're to point to. We're to point people to Him. And so we're not given dates, but we are given in Scripture signs of the times. Jesus says, yeah, I don't leave you here blind. You're people of the light, you're people of the day. There are going to be signs, and I want you to recognize these signs so that you won't be completely caught off guard. The Bible talks about things that we will see happening. But the point of those events that are coming, the things that we are told to look for, is as a comfort to us. It's not to freak us out. It's not to, oh, it's the end's coming. Not to have us, you know, run like a screaming schoolgirl out in the yard. It's to comfort us that an end is coming. Jesus says, lift up your eyes because your redemption draws nigh. This is a good thing. Who could have imagined May 14th, 1948, the nation of Israel being reestablished, being reborn, if you will? Never before in human history has anything like this ever happened, that a culture, after being gone, a nation being gone for 2,000 years, reestablished. Never before in human history. That's one of the signs. Jesus says that the gospel will be preached throughout the world, and then the end will come. Guys, we're there. We're there. The Bible talks about mockers. You know, I run into people who mock what the Scripture says, and I say, great, that's fine, because the Bible says that you are an indication that the end is near. So I'm okay with that. There are signs of the times. And Paul uses this phrase, the day of the Lord. This is not, don't think in terms of a literal 24-hour period. I believe this day of the Lord is a period of time. It is an era. It is an age. And it begins in, again, my opinion, and other people have different opinions, but my opinion, it begins with the rapture of the church. That the rapture of the church somehow lights the fuse that is going to put into play certain events. Many of them we see laid out for us in the book of Revelation. Revelations chapter 4 through 22. The church and the restraining power of the Holy Spirit are taken out. I know today, as we look around, we think things don't seem very restrained, but they are. As you read the book of Revelation, there is a time coming like nothing this world has ever seen before, as the wrath of God is poured out. The day of the Lord, I believe, is an era that begins unexpectedly. We don't know the day or the hour, but it's going to happen. And so Paul says, guys, we need to be sober. The idea is sober-minded. We need to be serious. We need to understand the times in which we live and understand what our mission is, understand what we are called to. There's a comfort in all of this because we are going to be taken out. We are not going to have to experience the wrath of God. And so that's a great comfort. But until that time happens, we have a job here. We have a mission in front of us, and that is to present the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ to a lost and a dying world. The fact that Paul uses the pronoun we in chapter 4 of 1 Thessalonians suggests that he expected this to happen in his lifetime. He thought it was going to happen 2,000 years ago. Obviously not. It didn't happen then. And so Paul's timing was off. His understanding of when it would happen, thinking that it would happen in his lifetime, his timing was off, but his attitude was right on. Because his attitude was, man, it's going to happen in my lifetime. It's going to happen any time, any day, any moment. Now take note of verse 3 as we move into the next section. Paul uses a different pronoun here. Starting in verse 3, he talks about they. In verses 1 and 2, he's talking to the believers in Thessalonica. He says you, and he would certainly have included himself in that group. But in verse 3, he says they and them, talking about a different group, talking about a different group of people. The Bible very clearly divides mankind into two groups: those who, by their own volition, choose to follow Christ, to be obedient to His word, to do what He says, and then those who don't. There are these two groups that we see laid out for us in Scripture. And so verse 3 is talking about those who have chosen not to follow Christ. Verse 3, it says, when they say peace and security, then sudden destruction comes on them, like labor pains come on a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. Peace and safety. It was a common phrase in the Roman Empire. This was a phrase that they would use in their propaganda of the day, to try to get people to go along with the Roman way of doing things. It was called the Pax Romana, the Peace of Rome. Of course, the Peace of Rome was, do it our way or we'll smash you in the mouth. That was kind of their way of doing things. You know, you better do it our way or else. And you know, it isn't wrong to want peace and safety. It's a good thing to want peace and safety. We all want it. You know, and whatever you may think of our president today, you may agree or disagree with his policies and beliefs, but either way, I know this man wants peace and safety because it's a natural thing. We all want this. Everybody wants peace and safety. But here's the problem. Everybody, all of us, want peace and safety on our terms. I want peace and safety, and I want all of you guys to accept my terms. I want you to agree that my terms are the best way, and that way we can all get along peacefully, right? But the problem is, you all feel the same way. You want me to suck it up and do it your way. And that's the problem. We all have our own personal desires. You see this at home. When you have conflict in the home, it's because the other person, your spouse, is not doing things right. They're not doing things your way. Lord, that woman you gave me, she just doesn't get it. She's not doing it my way. Never happens in my house, but I've heard, you know, that it happens in your home, so I'm just saying. We all want peace. But guys, peace only comes one way, and that is through the Prince of Peace, Jesus Christ. One way. But he says it will be about that time when they are saying, man, peace and safety. It's all coming together. We've got it all figured out. We've got the political solution. Everything's lining up. Peace and safety, he says, at that point, sudden destruction will come. Like a woman in childbirth. And you know, ladies, those of you who have kids, you know what that's like. You know, 9 months in, you're in transition, things are moving. You cannot say at that point, you know, I don't think I want to go along. I think I've changed my mind. That baby's coming whether you like it or not. He says, like a woman in childbirth, in labor pains, this thing's coming. And there's nothing anybody can do to stop it, and there is no escape. But, he says, verse 4, you brethren, now he's back to talking to us, you brethren are not in the dark for this day to overtake you. Interesting word there. For this day to overtake you like a thief. For you are all sons of light and sons of the day. We do not belong to the night or the darkness. So then we must, notice, not sleep like the rest, but we must stay awake and be serious. That's the call to us. We need to stay alert, awake. We need to understand the times in which we live. We're part of a different economy. We are not a part of that group, that part that lives in the dark, that lives in the night. We are part of the day. We're part of the light. We are life. These coming events, he says, will not overtake you. Interesting word, because what it means is to take possession of, to take hold of. These days are not going to capture you. They are not going to lay their hands on you. These days will not take you. And so we must not sleep now. The days that are coming, this day of the Lord, it is not going to take hold of us because we will be gone. And so what that means is we need to get busy about the work that God has set before us now, before it comes. Now in chapter 4, Paul talked about those who sleep. And in chapter 4, he was talking about death. Those who had died, and he used that word sleep, but it's a different word that he uses in this passage here, because he's not talking about death in this passage. He's talking about, and the word that he uses here refers to being slothful or unaware, disconnected, clueless about what God is doing and about what's going on in the world around us. We need to be aware. You know, one of the more troubling passages, parables that Jesus tells is the parable of the 10 virgins, if you're familiar with that story. But in that parable, there are these 10 virgins, and they are going to a wedding feast, and they all have lamps, and they're there to wait for the groom who's coming to take his bride. And they're there and they're waiting, and the hours pass and they get tired, and five of them didn't bring enough oil, and so they want to borrow oil from the other five who brought extra oil. And the five who have the extra oil say, you know, sorry, but we've only got enough for us. You need to go buy some more oil for you. The story there, or the implication is that, you know, we need to have the oil of the Holy Spirit living within us. But what's interesting, the thing that troubles me the most is at the end of that parable, when the groom comes, even the five who are wise, even the five virgins who had extra oil, who had the Holy Spirit in them, they're asleep. Paul says we need to be awake. We need to be alert. We need to understand the times that we live in and the calling that God has on our lives. We need to be awake. No other generation in human history has had the opportunity to be more aware of what is going on in the world today than this generation. CNN, Fox News, BBC, pick your poison, you know, whatever you like. We have the ability to sit in our living rooms and see things that are happening all over the world and get political commentary and all of that other stuff. Just last week, over the last few weeks, the entire world was watching as grown men played a child's game. One NFL commentator on ESPN, I would never say this, but he said, yeah, it's more a game for little girls, but you know, that's an American mindset. But the entire world was captured by this series of games. You know, Peggy and I were having lunch this week, and we're watching the German news on the TV monitors there in this restaurant. And in Berlin, they have this, you know, parades, thousands of people out there welcoming their team. Germany, of course, winning the World Cup title there. And what was interesting was that we saw thousands of people bowing down and worshiping a golden idol. Yeah, it was the FIFA World Cup trophy, I understand, but how far are we from that? They were bowing down, worshiping a golden idol. Wow. But we guys, we are of the light. We are of the day. We're not a part of that system. We need to see things differently. We need to understand the hope that we have. We need to understand our destiny. The stage is being set. Things are coming to a conclusion. Verse 7, he moves back to the other group. He says, for those, talking about this, the other group there, for those who sleep, sleep at night. And those who get drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, we must be serious and put on the armor of faith and love on our chests. And put on a helmet of the hope of salvation. Those who are in the dark, those who are in the night, those who are slothful, those who are dull as far as spiritual things go, they're getting drunk at night. Debauchery that takes place during the night. But we're a part of a different system. Part of a different system, part of the day. And again, we see Paul's, the three pillars of Pauline theology in this passage, faith, hope, and love, laid out for us. And we kind of get the Reader's Digest version of Ephesians chapter 6, the full armor of God. We get the condensed version here in this verse. 4, verse 9, here's the reason. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we will be together with Him. We're not appointed to wrath, Paul says here. We're not appointed to this wrath, the wrath of God that is coming on this earth. We are not appointed to that. But that doesn't mean, guys, that persecution is not going to come. That doesn't mean that trials won't be here, that we won't encounter trials in our life. So in this life, we need to be prepared. We need to recognize the seriousness of the times in which we live. We need to be suited up. As my coach used to say, you know, get a helmet and get in the game. You know, we need to be prepared. We need to have our suit on. We need to be ready. Persecution and trials, they're part of the program for believers. It's just going to happen. It's a part of God's program. But God's wrath is something different. And we are not set up for that. Paul calls our persecution, the persecution and the trials that we encounter in this life, he calls it light affliction. Light affliction, are you kidding me? I'm hurting. I'm struggling. This is difficult. What do you mean light affliction? Paul says it's just light affliction in light of what's coming. In comparison to what we have coming, what's ahead of us, all of the things that we face in this life, Paul says it's just light affliction. Gives you some idea of the goodness and the grandeur and the glory of God that's coming, that's ahead of us. The second coming of Christ, it's mentioned at the end of each of the chapters in this letter. Paul says that Jesus had saved them and saved us from this coming wrath, the deception of the Antichrist, the great tribulation that is ahead of us, all of which I firmly believe is real stuff, and it is still future stuff for us. Not for us, but future stuff. We have been saved from it. It's not for us. But Paul, you see, what he's saying here is he wants them to walk in the righteousness of Christ. He wants them to walk in ways that please God. And this is what I want for all of us. I want it for me. I want it for you. You know, it's a great day when you can, at the end of the day, lay your head on your pillow and say, Lord, what was a good day today? There were, you know, things that we had to face, but, you know, it was a good day. And just lay your head there and say, you know, if you come tonight, it's good. I'm at peace with everyone that I know. I'm ready. What a great feeling to lay down your head every night like that. What a great day. Verse 11 says this, and we'll finish with verse 11 today. It says, therefore, encourage one another and build each other up as you already are doing. You know, there's some in the church who believe that Christ actually came during the first century, that his second coming happened in and around the time when Jerusalem was taken by the Romans and destroyed. And they say that what we're living in today is kind of the millennial age, that Christ is reigning and ruling in the world today through his church. And I have to ask them what they're smoking. You know, because that's some great stuff. Whatever they've got, because I, you know, as I look at the world today, that doesn't encourage me. I read passages in Isaiah that talk about people, men sitting under their fig tree, peace and prosperity, and there's no more war, there's no more hatred, there's no more death and disease. A time like the world has never seen before, and that's what I'm looking for, and I haven't seen it yet. Christ's second coming, it should encourage you. It should build you up. because when he comes in the day of the Lord, we're going to be rescued. We're going to be taken out of this, place. What a great encouragement that is. Well, Lyra, why don't you come up and close us? I know it's warm and you guys have been very patient. I appreciate that.